Good morning. How are you guys doing today? All right, got some happy people in the back. That's good. You guys enjoying the rain around here recently? It's awesome. I got to go for a walk in the rain in Sacramento yesterday. It was really fun to do that. I want you to think for just a moment about the summer sun that we have. Think July, think August. You've probably been exposed to some place that is open dirt that just has the sun beating on it. And you know how the sun in our area in the summer can turn the ground very dry and very hard. That same sun, if it's hitting a stick of butter, a very different result. We're talking this morning about the human heart, about your heart, about my heart, about what it means to have a hard heart and what it can mean to have a soft heart. Would you take out your two index fingers like this, and let's just create a spectrum. This is just for your awareness. Let's pretend that this is hard heart. This is soft heart. In the middle is kind of zero. Hard, soft. I want you to think, where is your heart today? We each have a heart. The Bible talks it can be hardened. It can be softened. Where is your heart today? Friends, if you have ever been disillusioned by a church leader, this message is for you. If you ever felt very disappointed in life, this message is for you. If you ever just kind of wondered, what is it that the Bible means when the Bible talks about guarding our heart and the fact that it can be harder or softer, this message is for you. We're in a series called Greater. It's based on the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have your Bible with you, would you take that out and open it to Hebrews chapter 3? We've taken a look at the fact in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. And that's a good thing. We've taken a look in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is greater than angels. That in itself is pretty amazing. So if you have your Bible, you open to Hebrews chapter 3, whether you have that in print or digitally. And then can you just hold that up? Just go like this. That is awesome. Just hold it up. And would you just look around? Friends, this is our church. This is the people of God with the Word of God. This is a great thing. I love a photo of this. It would just be awesome. Thanks for bringing your Bibles to church. We are a Bible church. What we're going to do is take a look at this in just a moment, and we're beginning a section that's going to run up to chapter 5, verse 10, that is going to emphasize the fact that Jesus is our high priest. The first readers of Hebrews, this book, you have to remember, were Jewish Christians. And this is about 60 to 70 AD. Christian worship had become illegal. Because of that, they kind of saddled back to Jewish synagogues. So in a synagogue, you would have a Jewish person engaged in worship. And then at another time, you might have a Jewish Christian person engaged in worship in that place. And for Jews, of course, their hero would have been Moses. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 is just ended, just above where we're going to start today, saying, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, that's Jesus, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's talking about us. He's talking about our weaknesses. And in the very next sentence, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. In the very next sentence, he calls us holy. That word behind holy has to do with us being sanctified, with us becoming remade into the image of Jesus Christ. Men and women who share a heavenly calling, who have accepted God's invitation to salvation, but also accept God's calling ongoing on our lives. It relates specifically to our purpose, to what we do as people, to our vocation. Do you know that your job is not your most important job? That the thing you do vocationally, the thing you do to contribute to other people's lives or to earn a paycheck, is only part of why you're on earth. That you have a calling as a child of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. If you are a Christian, you have been called to a great hope. You have a purpose. Your life impacts eternity. Our verse says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's the whole idea in our greater series. Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle, it's apostello in Greek. In John, Jesus is often described as an apostle, as a sent one. Jesus was sent as the ultimate revelation of God. And a high priest, he makes relationship with God possible. Now, quick question. Who here has a favorite superhero? Okay. How many people like Superman? Okay, all right. How many people it's Batman? Okay, truth be told, how many it's Wonder Woman? She's got those neat cuffs. You know, those are awesome. You can do stuff with them. How many it's Ant-Man? Got a few people? Okay. Let me tell you, if you were a Jew in the first century, at the time of the book of Hebrews being written, your superhero would have been Moses. Moses to you would have been simply awesome. And now, this author, writing to Hebrew Christians, is going to compare Jesus to Moses. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. In our language today, Moses was a stud. If you just sort of bear with me, Moses was kind of like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Billy Graham, all wrapped up in one. Okay? Founded a nation, saved a nation, public man of God, priest for a nation. Now, friends, when we study the Bible, we actually say sometimes this is God's love letter to us. In a way, that's true. In a way, that's actually not true. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English, and it wasn't written yesterday, and it wasn't written to people in Northern California. What we really want to do is understand the meaning of the Bible to its first hearers in the language in which it was written, in the culture in which it was written, at the point in time in which it was written. We want to understand that meaning and then apply that meaning to our lives. I say that to say there is a rabbinical metaphor at play in our passage today that's not common to us. And it has to do with the idea of a house of God. The verse that we're going to look at actually draws from Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. My servant Moses, he was faithful in all my house. 1 Chronicles 17:14 says, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. Now in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Whoa! He's attacking their superhero. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. This would have knocked the socks off of every Jewish person and many Jewish Christians. The following verses are going to tell us that Moses was a part of the house, but Jesus built the house. Moses was a servant, but Jesus is a son. Moses failed to bring God's people into God's rest, but Jesus will not fail if we do not fall away. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The Son rules over God's house. Believers are to have a confident hope in which we glory. Confidence and hope are to be indicators of a Christian life. Confidence relates to freedom of speech, to boldness, and hope. We have an unshakable hope, but here's the problem. Everybody hearing this, everybody getting this for the first time, would have known that under Moses' leadership, Israel had at least two crises, and they're pointed out in this very chapter. And these were serious crises. The people of God lost their faith. At least some of them did. The writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, be careful. Not only is Jesus greater than Moses, but you guys, because you're in Jesus, are going to be greater than those earlier followers of God. Now, we're in the end of our Bibles right now. We're in the book of Hebrews. I want you to go back in your mind to the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And we're going to pick up a story there. It occurs in the Sinai Peninsula. That's that sort of triangular-shaped piece of land between Egypt and Israel. And the story that we're going to hear about actually happened in Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Now, the people of God had escaped Egypt. They had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They had been saved by God from Pharaoh's army, which was pursuing them. And they had marched a very long way. They were intending to enter this land promised to Abraham, their ancestor, so many hundreds of years ago. They had heard about this for generation upon generation upon generation upon generation, and some may have wondered whether it would ever in fact happen. But they are right there. They are on the verge of entering the promised land. This is it. I mean, their ship is coming in. These are the best days the nation of Israel had ever had. getting into this land is part of why they left Egypt in the very first place. This is going to be great. And Moses sends in 12 spies. Two come back saying, it's fantastic. 10 come back saying, we can't take it. We feel like grasshoppers, little guys, compared to the people living in the land. You know who won? The naysayers won. There's something about negative information. There's something about a no vote. There's something about a hardened heart that contend to win the day. They rejected God's promise through unbelief. They walked around the desert for a generation until that generation died. You know only two spies survived? Do you know which two? The believing two survived. Caleb and Joshua entered the land. Friends, now that's kind of the beginning of our Bible. Now, right in the middle of our Bible is a section called the Psalms. They're basically songs. They're almost like someone's journal. There's 150 Psalms. Psalm 95 is actually God's reflection on what happened in Numbers and elsewhere. In the first century, the inspired author of the book of Hebrews, he draws on that story from Numbers, and he draws on the way it was written up in Psalm 95. It says this, today, if you hear his voice, how did the book of Hebrews start? Do you remember? In the past, God spoke. Today, if you hear his voice. How does Hebrews chapter 2 start? Do you remember? Don't drift. We talked about that last week. Verse 8 says, in the past, God spoke. Do not harden your hearts. Friends, in English, in our culture, we understand heart as the seat of emotion. In Hebrews, it's a little bit broader. In the Hebrew language, it has to do with the entire person, the will and the personality. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Don't be like that. Part of the reason we have an Old Testament is to learn both from their successes and from their failures. There's an allusion here as well to another event. Exodus 17, 7 and Numbers 20, they describe the Israelites quarreling with Moses. How many people here have been on an extended, driving in the car, family vacation? Okay. How many people here were parents on the extended, driving in the car, God bless you guys? So you know, you've had those conversations. When are we going to get there? You know, I have to go to the bathroom. In our family, if one goes, we all go. Okay, synchronized, right? We've got to get everybody in the same increments right there. So Moses is like on this mega family vacation with the people of God, and they're trying to get to the promised land. They are traveling. And in history, they actually run out of water. They tested the Lord, it says, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I mean, they've been freed from 400 years of slavery. They were freed from Pharaoh's army, which was pursuing them. They've been kept alive. Does that just seem kind of jerky or what, you know? Is the Lord with us or what? They called this place Massah and Meribah because of their rebellion. There was unbelief. There were hard hearts. Friends, do you know that the way a person responds to God's work is not just determined on the evidence before them, it's also related to what's in their heart. You might be sharing the gospel with another person. The gospel could be clear. Your faith could be high. But what's going on in their heart? Hardened hearts partly determine how people respond to God. God said to the Hebrews, guard your hearts or you're never going to enter God's rest. Rest is this very little word, but it has a lot to do with what's happening in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. In Genesis 2:2, after creating the heavens and the earth, God entered a Sabbath rest. Deuteronomy 12:3 talks about the promised land as a place of rest for God's people. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God wants rest for his people. Do you ever feel tired of this world? This week I went to a meeting with a number of other pastors of churches in kind of greater Sacramento. And one of them, leading a great ministry, just said, you know, I am so tired of this world. Ready to go to heaven. There is a rest which awaits every believer in Christ. As Christians, we're on a journey toward that rest. The writer is saying, hey, don't be like the Israelites at Meribah and Massah. Don't harden your hearts. This week I read a story about a man named Rob. He donated a kidney to an unknown person, a total stranger. Sacrificial, generous act. The media got involved. He said he just wanted to do something that would make his children proud of him. But his 10-year-old daughter was not impressed. Amber said her father never comes to see her. He never calls, not even on her birthday. Amber says, 10 years old, I don't think he's much of a hero. The state records show that Rob has not made a child support payment to Amber's mother in 9 months. There's a hardened heart in this story. Sometimes when there's conflict and pain, we can harden our hearts. Sometimes in a great act of desperation, we aim in one giant step to try to get back something we've lost with someone else. Hardened hearts are hard to overcome outside of confession and repentance and forgiveness. Hardened hearts are dangerous. Hardened hearts lead us to do things we would not otherwise do. C.S. Lewis said, hey, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then your will be done. And taken to the nth degree, no one likes the outcome of that second option. Hebrews contains encouragement, but it also contains a warning, friends. And it's for our good. Verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We were in Numbers chapter 13 just a moment ago. This alludes to Numbers chapter 14, Moses' leadership nightmare. Are you ready? All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against his brother Aaron. Why didn't we just die in Egypt? Or in this wilderness? Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? I mean, that sounds like God, right? Apple of his eye, chosen people. Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt? Soon they were all saying it to one another. Let's pick a new leader. Forget Moses. Let's head back to Egypt. Wow. Can you imagine Moses pulling his hair out? It says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in front of the entire community. Friends, a hardened heart is not a momentary doubt. We all have those. Doubt is actually a part of our faith experience. That's not what we're talking about. Hardened heart is about rejecting God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. How does a human heart get hard? You know what happens? We get hurt. Human hearts experience hurt. We experience disappointment. And we don't forgive, or forgiveness is delayed. Forgiveness is God's provision. It is God's way out of pain. It relieves pain, and it can open the door to the possibility of fellowship, of reconciliation, of harmony, of going forward together again. When we don't forgive, or when we delay forgiveness, that pain is still there. And so we turn to other things to relieve that pain because nobody likes pain. And those things don't offer lasting relief, and those things can, in fact, addict us. So rather than forgiving, we look for another antidote, but it ends up anchoring us to our pain. Unexamined doubts can harden our hearts. Unconfessed sin hardens our hearts. Not distinguishing between the world out there and the world in here can harden our hearts. My friend, the news is not your heart. The economy is not your heart. The outcome of this election is not your heart. Your GPA is not your heart. Your SAT score is not your heart. Your weight is not your heart. Hallelujah, right? The outcome of your children's lives is not your heart. Your ministry is not your heart. Your job title is not your heart. Your salary is not your heart. What happens with your investments is not your heart. The square footage of your home is not your heart. Your marital status is not your heart. Above all else, God says, guard your heart, for everything else flows from it. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Friends, the writer wants the brothers and sisters to so care for one another, that we would so care for each other, that we would not be lost. There is a component that has to do with community. Community is part of us not having a hardened heart. In this whole greater series, we are encouraging people to be a part of a life group or a class. You can hear about Hebrews in this environment. You can take the study guides home. But you know, there are some things that God will only do in our lives in the community of other believers. Eugene Peterson is a veteran pastor. He writes, love cannot exist in isolation. Away from others, love bloats into pride. Grace cannot be received privately. Cut off from others, it's perverted into greed. Hope cannot develop in solitude, separated from community. It goes to seed in the form of fantasy. No gift, no virtue can develop and remain healthy apart from community. Friends, you and I have the power through Christ to be a part of helping one another have softened hearts. Can you imagine if the person to your left or the person to your right, the person in front of you, if in this next week, what if their heart got 5% softer? Can you imagine that? Would that be good for them? Would that be good for their spouse? Would that be good for their kids? Would that be good for our church? Would that be good for our community? Now, friends, they're thinking the same thing about you right now. And God can use us to that end. The Word of God says in the very next verse, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you, what's the tolerance level here? I mean, how much is too much? None of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Friends, there are people in our church who love their small group. They love it. They talk to me about it. And you know what? Here's the secret. It's not that it's like, oh, all the cool people are in that group. Not at all. It's that they're experiencing love and hope and faith and grace, not as a concept, not as something you write down, not as something you just read about. They're experiencing it personally, and you know what? They love it because it softens their heart. They experience church. They experience community on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, and that's something we want for you. Friends, what we have to understand is sin deceives us. That is one of the things that sin does. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 11, Paul wrote, sin deceived me. The Apostle Paul. If it can get Paul, it can probably get just about anybody. What are the thoughts that we think before we sin? Have you ever gone back and looked at that? I have been working so hard. I deserve this. I think so-and-so does this. This is going to feel so good. I'm sure this will help. Friends, those are the thoughts of a deceived mind. That's the way that sin deceives us. I have three teenage boys. I pray for them that they would see the world as it is without deception. Not the glitter, not like it comes across on TV. See the world as it is. That they would see themselves as they are and that they would see Jesus as he is. No deception. That they would have an accurate view of themselves, of Jesus, and of the world. If we do, our choices get pretty simple. Well, friends, life involves temptation. It involves suffering and persecution and pressure and bad news. So we encourage one another daily. But what are we to do? I mean, what does it actually look like practically for a body of believers like us today to try to encourage one another away from an unbelieving heart? This whole idea in our greater series, we're framing it with one of the words of our vision statement, to follow Jesus Christ, to become. We're being remade. How can we be different from the Israelites? How can we be different from the folks who struggle with this, who read the book of Hebrews? This is not just like a list or steps, but I just want to point out some things that can be helpful to us. Number one, we can examine our hearts. There should be a difference between what you see in the world and what you see in your own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That is a great prayer to pray. God does this. Asking him to do it means we get to know the result. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God is a God of revelation. He reveals who he is in the Bible. You know what else? He reveals how people are. Read the Bible to know God. Read the Bible to know people. We have this really cool thing now called democracy. We have this other nifty thing, kinda, called the internet. You know what? People are basically the same. The Bible will give you a clear picture about the nature of people, about the nature of you and the nature of me. Confess sin. All of us have some. If we confess our sins, guess what? We get to know the outcome. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We get to know that ahead of time. You know, in our culture today, confession has a bum rap. Confession sounds like so much religious mumbo jumbo. Who would want to do that? My friends, this is our hope. This is our escape, to confess our sin and to repent. I love it that God loves repentance. God loves repentant people. You can say, God, is what I'm doing, is what I'm involved in, is this sin? Is my heart in unbelief or in pride or in selfishness? We can confess it. We can renounce it. We can get rid of it. You'll be so glad you did. And then we don't stay there. Believe in God and believe you're restored. And the God of all grace, there is grace, friends, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He has a purpose for you. After you've suffered a little while, and everyone suffers, God himself will restore you and make you, what does it say? Strong and firm and steadfast, not because of something outside, but because of something inside, because of what's going on in your heart. Friends, if your heart is soft, if your heart is right with God, you can withstand just about anything outside. The world in which we live focuses on the externals. If you tune into the messages of our culture, it will say you need a faster car, a bigger house, and a smarter phone. God says, I just want you to have a softer heart. I want to have your heart. And I'm trying to teach you how to get out of a hardened heart through Christ and have a heart that pleases me and connects to me. Well, that's one side. It's kind of defending how we can have move away from an unbelieving heart. Jesus calls us in a positive, proactive way to be people of childlike faith. I've said before that for a number of years, my family lived outside of the United States, and we did not have access to American television. Praise God. That was a fantastic time in our lives. As a result, my boys didn't really grow up exposed to American football. They did not know what that was. At one point, when my boys were younger, we actually went to someone else's home, and they were watching the Super Bowl. And it was kind of new, so I was sort of explaining what this is to one of my sons. And as the game's progressing, he's kind of fascinated. He said, Dad, did you play football? I said, yes, son, I played in high school. Wow. He kept watching the game, and the kind of commentators started to focus in on this one star athlete. And my son said, did you play with that guy, Dad? Yeah. No. What he failed to realize is that me playing football at Paradise High School, student enrollment 1,100, it's a pretty different thing altogether from playing professional football in the Super Bowl. But what was going on was there was a soft, childlike faith in his heart. That if my dad says he played football, maybe he played football like that. A willingness to believe. God wants us to have a soft heart, a willingness to believe, to take him at his word. What kind of heart do you have today? How do we build a heart full of faith. Again, it's not so much about lists, but here's just a couple of ideas. One is to hear the word. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Friends, there's certainly a place for worship and a place for stories and a place for fellowship, but the word of God is what actually builds our faith. That's why we preach the written word and the living word, which is Christ. That's why we're into Bible memory, encouraging one another to memorize a few verses out of Hebrews. You know what else helps is to see some examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's so powerful. You see a living, breathing example of truth in a life. I'd rather have an example than a sermon any day. When we struggle, we can be tempted to pull away. Sometimes we want to share our best self with others who are believers rather than our authentic self. Our authentic self is the one Jesus loves and sees. And there are struggles, there are hurts, and there are hindrances, and there are hang-ups and habits and all kinds of stuff. Jesus knows. If we share that version of ourselves, it can be so encouraging to other people as they see us slowly, three steps forward, two steps back, working through those things. Finally, you want to grow your faith, take the next step. Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. They didn't know that much about Jesus on that day, but it says that once they left their nets and followed him. And how they got to know him, because they took that next step, how being with him grew their faith, softened their hearts. Friends, a soft-hearted faith moves into our hands and into our feet, moves into our calendars and our checkbooks and our choices. Someone said a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are for. They're to get out. At Sunrise, we believe Jesus is greater than anything else. What does that look like practically in your life? We're taking a stab at some Bible memory. Last week, we talked about Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 11 and 18. This week, there are some verses as well in your study guide. You might be drawn to those as a group. That's absolutely fine. I'll be identifying a verse, these sermons that I'm recommending that kind of goes along with our sermon. This week's memory verse, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. What would it be like if your family would memorize that one verse? What would it be like if your life group or your adult class would just memorize that verse and say, with all gentleness, we talked about encouragement, with all concern and very sensitively, we want to encourage one another to not have hard hearts, but have soft hearts. That's what we want to do for one another. One of the things that can really help our hearts move from hardness to softness, and I'm just talking about 5% change this week, is simply praying. So can I enter your life for just a moment? We've talked about Bible memory the last couple of Sundays. Hey, what about prayer? How do you pray? When is it that you pray? Where are you when you pray? My friend, I don't know what's going to happen this week. You may have a moment this week that really attacks your heart, that would push your heart more into hardness. Maybe there will be something that's difficult, something that's a surprise or a great disappointment, something that is painful. Do you know, in that moment, whenever it occurs, you can pray. You can pray with your eyes open. That still counts. You can say, God, protect my heart. This is discouraging. This is disappointing. This is painful to me. This is a surprise. I wasn't counting on this. I thought it was going this way, and now it's going that way. God, guard my heart. This is happening around me, but I want you to protect my heart. Lord, I want a soft heart. Help me to forgive. Help me to accept. Help me to bless. Then specifically, if you've never done this before, would you just maybe consider it an experiment? Would you just try something out with me this week? Would you be willing to try gratitude prayers? Counting your blessings. Nothing new. Lots of different ways you could give this a try. I like to journal helps me sort out the zoo that is my mind at times. You could write things down. I have a document. It's in my computer where I got a list. I mean, there's numbers. Some of you are on there. You're blessings to me. I'm grateful for you. I'm actually grateful for all of you. That didn't sound very good, did it? I'll put you all on there. It's great. Sometimes I have specific interactions where I think, wow, that was a tremendous blessing to me. You can count your blessings that way. Some of you are on the road a lot. You're doing deliveries. You're going from point A to point B. When you do one delivery, you could get back in your vehicle and say, before I get out of the vehicle, when I get to do my delivery or whatever, I am going to praise God for 10 blessings in my life. You go to the gym. You do your workout. You're kind of stretching and cooling down, getting ready to relax and go home. You say, hey, I'm going to exercise my soul. I'm going to see if I can come up 10 blessings that God has put into my life. What if you purpose to post on Instagram or Facebook a blessing from God every day, something you're grateful for? I praise God for. I give God thanks for. What if you were to identify blessings in your life over which you have no control? See, the human condition is we all want control. We all want to protect our hearts. The reality is God has put blessings in our lives over which you have no control. You actually have a better deal than you deserve, but we don't think of it that way. What if you thought about, what are the blessings in my life that I'm not responsible for? I didn't plant that tree. I didn't put that talent in my child. I didn't get that blessing at work. Those things just came to me. Friends, our challenge is not the lack of God's goodness. Our challenge is our limited awareness of God's abundant goodness. God is the giver of every good gift. If you want a soft heart, there's some things we can do. How might God lead you into gratitude prayers this week? You know what? And maybe God is asking you to do something totally different from that. Do it. Do it with a soft and faithful heart. There are connection cards on the seatbacks in front of you. That's one way you can interact with what's going on in the greater series. If you want to jot down a prayer request or maybe something that the Lord has taught you or shown you, maybe you just want to respond in some way that He's doing something really cool in your life. Someone shared this with me this week. In a discussion while hiking with a friend about the present world condition, the verses I memorized came to mind. I was able to recite them to emphasize that Jesus is the one who speaks to us through Scripture. Scripture memory out on a hike, changing the conversation with a friend. Let's pursue Christ together and ask Him to soften our hearts. Can we pray? Father, thank You for caring about our hearts, not just the externals of our lives. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my friends that each of our hearts would be moving towards getting softer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us see where maybe there's a hard spot. Maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe there's something that was too hard to look at in the moment. And now You would draw us back to that to say, you know what? Things are calmer. You're a little stronger and more stable. Maybe it's time to go back. We want to soften that up. We want forgiveness and healing in that spot. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for Him bringing us to faith and connecting us to You, and making forgiveness and reconciliation possible. Lord, I pray that we would be mature people, but with a childlike, simple, trusting faith. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.